Okay, tonight we're in Micah. Hopefully we'll get Micah finished tonight. I'll tell you where we are now. We are in chapter 5, and we'll be starting on verse 7 of chapter 5. Okay, I'll just open with a prayer. Lord, as we search the scriptures, as we come before you, I pray that your Holy Spirit would teach us from your word, and that our time of fellowship together would be a blessing for all of us through Christ our Lord. Okay, so verse 7 of chapter 5. Then, so it's actually talking about end times, and it's talking about the time of the Antichrist, etc. So just to give you the bearings and where we are. Then the remnant of Jacob, and remember that Jacob and Israel, the names are used interchangeably. Jacob was actually the son of Isaac, and his name was changed to Israel. Israel meaning a prince with God. So whenever you see the remnant of Jacob, it really means just the remnant of Israel. They shall be in the midst of many peoples, like dew from the Lord, like showers on the grass that tarry for no man, nor wait for the sons of men. And the remnant of Jacob shall be among the Gentiles, in the midst of many peoples, like a lion among the beasts of the forest, like a young lion among flocks of sheep, who, if he passes through, both treads down and tears in pieces, and none can deliver. Your hand shall be lifted against your adversaries, and all your enemies shall be cut off. So it speaks about the people of Israel, and I believe this is in relation to the time of the tribulation. You know how I have always said that I don't believe that the remnant of Israel will be hidden in Petra. I believe that they will be hidden amongst the nations. And I believe that's what this scripture is talking about here. And at that time, the remnant, obviously, in some way or other, they are what does it say, like showers on the grass. Because they are God's people, I believe that the people who help them, etc., there will be a blessing to them. But also amongst those who are unbelievers, there will actually be a huge issue. Because you know the judgment that's spoken about at the end of Matthew's gospel, where it speaks about the sheep and goats judgment. And the sheep are those who help the remnant during the tribulation period and will go into the kingdom. But the goats are the ones who actually don't help them, and they will go into judgment. So I think it's a similar sort of idea here, that the people will have the effect of blessing for some people and the effect of cursing for others as they are amongst the nations. And it shall be in that day, says the Lord, that I will cut off your horses from your midst and destroy your chariots. Now speaking to Israel, and I will cut off the cities of your land and throw down all your strongholds. I will cut off sorceries from your hand, and you shall have no soothsayers. Your carved images I will also cut off, and your sacred pillars from your midst. You shall no more worship the work of your hands. I will pluck your wooden images from your midst. Thus I will destroy your cities, and I will execute vengeance in anger and fury on the nations that have not heard. And the word heard means basically heeded or turned or listen to what the Lord has said. So here he's talking about, first of all, the nation of Israel. Every single power that Israel depends on is going to be broken, and every single city is going to be destroyed. Now this is like very serious. So the destruction on Israel in the time of the tribulation, particularly in the second half of the tribulation, is going to be extreme. And he says that all idolatry and carved images and everything else will be gone for good out of the nation. And also that he will judge the rest of the nations that have not responded to God. So that judgment, and it says it actually in Revelation and in Ezekiel, that the judgment of God will go out to all the cities of the world, and all the cities of the world will fall. We're talking about something that is like almost incomprehensible to us at the moment, but something that the scripture says in quite a number of places is going to happen because of judgment at the end times. Okay, so he says, hear now what the Lord says, chapter 6. Arise, plead your case before the mountains, and let the hills hear your voice. Hear, O you mountains, the Lord's complaint, and you strong foundations of the earth. For the Lord has a complaint against his people, and he will contend with Israel. So when it actually is speaking, when the prophet is speaking to the mountains, or God is speaking to the mountains, it's basically just the land of Israel. And obviously, if you like, the land of Israel has witnessed down through the centuries all of Israel's disobedience to God and their idolatry and everything else. So it's just it's actually a speaking to the nation, but he's just using the mountains and the landscape as the backdrop too. That's basically speaking to the Lord, speaking to the land. He says that he will contend with Israel. So it's a bit like a sort of a presenting his case concerning why judgment is going to come upon the nation. O my people, this is God now speaking to the nation. O my people, what have I done to you? And how have I wearied you? Testify against me. So he's saying to Israel, come on, let's hear, what have you got against me? What did I do to you that basically makes you an enemy? He says, I brought you up from the land of Egypt. I redeemed you from the house of bondage. And I sent before you Moses, Aaron, and Miriam. So he's speaking about the time when... Oh, there's this thing that's gone off. Huh? Yeah. I don't know what happened there, but anyway, we're back. He's speaking about the time when... Can you hear me? Yeah. Okay. He's speaking about the time when the nation was taken out of Egypt, out of captivity and bondage in Egypt, and that God brought them through the Red Sea and brought them safely into the wilderness and secured them from Pharaoh's army, etc. And then he says, oh, my people, remember now what Balak, king of Moab, counseled, and what Balaam, the son of Beor, answered him from Acacia Grove to Gilgal, that you may know the righteousness of the Lord. So he's speaking here about what Balak, king of Moab, wanted to do is he wanted Balaam, who was the prophet, he wanted Balaam to curse Israel. But though Balaam tried to curse Israel, God didn't let him. And every time he tried to speak against Israel, his words became a blessing. And so what the Lord is saying there, well, if I did not let Balak pronounce a curse against you, do you think that I'm going to be against you now? In other words, I preserved you from Balak wishing to put a curse upon you. I'm going to preserve you now. I haven't changed. And when he talks about Acacia Grove to Gilgal, it's over the distance of their journey. So God preserved them and didn't allow Balak, the king of Moab, to cause problems for the children of Israel. So he says, with what? So now this, like, if you like, is Israel's response. With what shall I come before the Lord and bow myself before the high God? Shall I come before him with burnt offerings, with calves a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams, 10,000 rivers of oil? Shall I give my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? So Israel is saying, okay, we have transgressed against God. What must we do to be restored back to God? Can we offer calves? Can we offer rams or thousands of rivers of oil? Or even could we offer our firstborn son to make reparation for their guiltiness before God? It's interesting, actually, that it uses that firstborn son for my transgression, because in reality, that's actually what brought redemption, was Jesus, who is, if you like, the firstborn son of Israel, who was the one who actually was died and was offered to bring redemption. You would wonder if that is sort of hidden in what's spoken there. But obviously, the idea of offering a child to God was totally unacceptable and totally contrary to God. to God's wishes, because human sacrifice was used by the idolatrous nations, but Israel was never allowed to do anything like that. And when they did, God judged them severely because they actually followed after the practices of some of the pagan nations. Okay, so what can we do this day? And then in verse 8, God says, or through the prophet, "He has shown you, O man, what is good. You've already been told. And what does the Lord require of you but to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God?" Now, think about that. So God has already shown them how they can be in right relationship with him. And it is obviously through keeping the word that God has given them. "He's shown you, O man, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you? To do justly." So in other words, to be just, to be honest, to be fair, to love mercy, to be merciful, to walk humbly with your God. In fact, that's, if you went back to Deuteronomy, you would see that was, the people were told that in relation to the law. So that's not a, what would you say, that's not a formula for us in our Christian life. Our salvation is not dependent upon, you know, keeping that sort of a regulation. But having been born again through faith in Christ, our inclination is to keep that sort of a regulation. If you get my point. So I don't want you to think like, you know, oh, well, if I do justly and I love mercy and all of that, that I am right. No, you must be saved through faith in Christ. And the Spirit of God will then lead you to do these things, to be obedient to God, to be merciful, to be loving, etc. So that's not a formula for New Testament believers. And we sing that song sometimes, but you need to understand that even in singing that song, the words need to be applied in light of the fact that we have already come to faith in Christ, okay? But to sing that song as a sort of a method of pleasing God, it actually isn't. It's just what we should be doing if we have been born again, okay? So the Lord's voice cries to the city, "Wisdom shall see your name. Hear the rod, who has appointed it?" Now the rod will be the rod of correction. And so who has appointed the rod of correction? Well, you know who has appointed, God has. And it's talking in relation again to the time of tribulation, the time of trouble. "Are there yet," so he's speaking now about the nation, "are there yet the treasures of wickedness in the house of the wicked, and a short measure that is an abomination? Shall I count pure those with the wicked scales and with the bag of deceitful weights? For her rich men are full of violence, her inhabitants have spoken lies, and their tongue is deceitful in their mouth." So he's speaking about the practices of the people. He's basically saying, are you still, you know, taking advantage of the money that you made from your wickedness? In other words, have you built your city and your wealth on wickedness? And, you know, like you could do something that was, wicked and gain treasure from it. And then you might sort of say, oh, but, you know, and then speak about God, et cetera, et cetera. But if you're still living with the treasures of that wickedness, God will hold you accountable. He also says, like, you know, that the people were using short measures. In other words, they were not giving people the right amount of grain or whatever. They were using false measures. But, you know, in the olden days, I don't know if any of you are familiar. I'm probably older than a fair few of you. But I remember when we used to go with my father, we used to go to buy, say, flour or something in the shop. They used to have a weighing scale. And they put weights on one side and put whatever you were buying on the other side and weigh what it was you were buying. Well, you didn't have a weighing scale. Do you understand me? Like, the shopkeeper had the weighing scale. And if the weighing scale had been doctored, you'd get the wrong amount of stuff. So that's what he's saying here. So obviously, there was that practice going on amongst the Jewish merchants that they were taking advantage of people by false weights and measures, etc. And he says the wicked scales, which is the same thing, and a bag of deceitful weights. I suppose, again, like Jewish people have been caricatured you know, down through the centuries as being tricky in business. And there may be some that might be fair enough in some cases. And they need to repent of that. But I mean, we say that they're like, but everybody's like that because business people are like that too. Business people, you know, I said before, you know, they make a product, whatever it is, and they make it inferior because they know by making it inferior, they'll be able to sell you another product in a couple of years' time. Or they give you a warranty on a car or whatever it is, but about the day the warranty goes down, the car breaks down. You'll get, so that's how business works. And they call that, you know, good business practice, but it's actually God will hold them accountable. And people need to realize that, you know, what they might get away with or think they get away with, they don't get away with before God. So he said the rich men are full of violence. Now, again, I guess, I mean, I'm not familiar with it personally, but if you take people like the mafia and, you know, people that are involved in, what would you call it, like business that is sort of corrupt, they're also full of violence. You know, like it's like the drug trade today. The drug trade is is prospering, but there's a lot of violence involved. And if anybody does the wrong thing on somebody else, they'll finish up 6 foot under. But then nothing is hidden from God. God knows all of those things. So, and the Jews, obviously, no different to anybody else, were involved in business practices and trickery and corruption, and God will hold them accountable. He says, therefore, I will also make you sick by striking you, by making you desolate because of your sins. You shall eat, but not be satisfied. Hunger shall be in your midst. You may carry some away, but shall not save them. And what you do rescue, I will give over to the sword. In other words, whatever profit you make from your ill-gotten, your ill-gotten gains, will never be any good to you. You know, I will make sure that you don't prosper as a result of your wickedness. That's basically what it's saying. And you know, sometimes, you know, you look at the world around about you and you say, how come the wicked prosper? But their prospering is very limited. And though they might prosper financially, inside there's no prosperity. Okay, so just remember, God will deal with all of those things. Sometimes we wear ourselves out being worried about, you know, the way people in the world and violent people and robbers, et cetera, seem to get away with things. But there is a day coming, a day of justice and judgment coming, and nobody will get away with anything. You shall sow but not reap. You shall tread the olives but not anoint yourselves with oil. Make sweet wine but not drink wine. So, in other words, whatever crops, et cetera, that you produce, and this was very relevant at the time that Micah wrote, because the land was actually captured and they didn't even get the fruit of their crops. But there's a greater message in it. As people, and this is specifically the Jewish people, turned away from God, even the prosperity that they had in their agriculture would turn out to be nothing. Because, first of all, other people would rob it, etc. I mean, you look at Australia at the present moment, like, just look at it. We are a prosperous country. But you can see with the prosperity, you can see now how there is, because of moral decadence, there is a breakdown of law and order. Now, it's not too bad yet here. It's very bad in some places like Alice Springs, Townsville, some parts of Victoria, where basically there's no law and order, people are breaking into houses, etc. So even though, you know, we are an affluent country, if you like, and very few people need to be poor in this country, yet you can see with the breakdown of law and order, many people will perhaps in the not too distant future not be able to enjoy the affluence because, a bit like, you know, what's happened in South Africa and Rhodesia and places like that, where people now have to live behind barbed wire and big walls and protect themselves with security and weapons, etc., because of the breakdown of law and order. And unfortunately, I'd say worldwide, is going to become a very big problem in the next few years. And then he says in verse 16, for the statutes of Omri are kept. All the work of Ahab's house are done, and you walk in their counsels, that I may make you a desolation and your inhabitants a hissing. Therefore you shall bear the reproach of my people. Now, the statutes of Omri were to do with the idolatrous practices that they instituted in the northern kingdom. So in other words, he says, you are still involved in idolatrous stuff. And Ahab's house, Ahab had been responsible for the high places, again, idolatrous practice. And he said, you will pay the price for that. Now, that was in those days. So in other words, Israel had turned from the knowledge of God to idolatrous practices, false religious practices, occult, etc. Well, is not the same thing happening in our day, in our society? Is not like the breakdown, so few people nowadays will actually even acknowledge God. And if they do speak about God, it's generally some concocted version of God. It's not how he's revealed in scripture. But people are very happy to get involved in all sorts of new age practices and yoga and false religious systems, etc. Again, that is contributing towards the downfall of society. This country was progressing while it was in right relationship with God, while there was a standard of morality because of the general consensus of people that they believed in God and taught their children about God. Yeah, that's fast disappearing, and it's going to be a huge issue. And it's going to actually finish up basically where society will basically be eating itself, if you like. Okay, I know that's a sort of a doomsday and a very gloomy sort of picture, but to me, that's the way we are. That's the way Israel was. What happened to Israel as a result of all of that? They were taken out of the land and put into captivity for 70 years, the northern kingdom gone completely. And many of them were killed because Nebuchadnezzar killed lots and lots of people in Jerusalem when he took it. The city was destroyed, etc. That's what happened. And by the way, in relation to Israel, that's what's going to happen again. Okay, so now chapter 7 is basically a chapter that speaks about the remnant. It speaks about the remnant at the time of the tribulation. And so, if you like, it's written in that sort of as if it was the remnant that was speaking. Woe is me, for I am like those who gather summer fruits. There is no soul desires. Now, in Israel, the agricultural practice always was that when you harvested the field, you always left some of the residue of your crop for the poor people of the country to eat. So in other words, when you harvested grapes, you left some grapes on the vines. When you harvested the olives, you left some olives on the olive tree. When you harvested the figs, you left some figs on the fig tree. When you harvested grain, you left some grain in the field. And as people were passing through the field or whatever, they could help themselves to whatever they could eat as they were walking through. That was accepted practice in Israel. But obviously this man is saying, we are basically, there's nothing. So in other words, there's no provision for us because the country's in dire straits, because Israel will be in dire straits at that time. The faithful man has perished from the earth, and there is no one upright among men. They all lie in wait for blood. Every man hunts his brother with a net. Now, that's very serious. You know, in the New Testament, we're told that lawlessness will abound and the love of many will grow cold. This is what you see here. This sort of principle of even there is no faithful man and everybody is out to look after himself and doesn't care if he hurts somebody else. That they may successfully do evil with both hands. The prince asks for gifts, the judge seeks a bribe, and the great man utters his evil desire. So they scheme together. So it's like as if, and again, it's because of the separation of the people from the truth of God, It's like as everybody is feathering his own nest. You have they do evil with both hands. In other words, their whole desire is to do wickedness. It's not as if they're sort of doing something with one hand and the other hand is behind their back. No, both hands are grabbing whatever they can grab. So it's a serious accusation. The prince asks for gifts. So in other words, the leader of the country, he wants gifts. In other words, he wants people to, if you like, I suppose it's like a bribe. He wants people to support him. The judge seeks a bribe. And again, judges were supposed to be impartial. They are supposed to be impartial today. I've spoken about this in other meetings. If you ever have to go before the court, even as an observer, you'll see there's no impartiality. If you've got lots of money and you can afford the best barrister or whatever, you'll probably get off. But if you haven't, or even if you're part of an oppressed minority, as they would say, you probably also will get off. Because just look at, for instance, the situation that we have here with young people who are brought before the courts now. Like they rob houses and they rob with violence, and yet the court slaps them on the wrist and lets them off and gives them bail. And particularly, and this is no disparagement on any race of people, but particularly the Aboriginal people. If it's an Aboriginal young person, they have special legal representation in Sydney in the court, and they can get off anything. We saw something of that nature that happened over Christmas, and it's very frustrating. But that's the sort of society that is beginning to form here. Was never the case in the past. In the past, if somebody committed a crime, and if they were out on bail for having committed the crime and they committed another crime, they'd be locked up. Now, nothing. You commit a crime, you're out on bail, you commit another crime, you're brought before the court, you're out on bail again. They were talking about Victoria, where they were saying that something like, I forget, 80 kids or something have been up before the courts 10 times in 12 months. 10 times. So obviously they are just being slapped on the wrist and out they go. Okay, so unfortunately, that's the picture. Has anything changed? You know, that's the picture in Israel. That's the picture now, you could say, in the world that we're living in. The great man utters his evil desire and they scheme together. Like you look at the great men, so-called great men of the world today, the Bill Gateses and what's his name, Schwartz, whatever his name is, I forget his name. All of these people, they are feathering their own nest. They want total control. They want a global one world system. And let me tell you, they will have it. By my understanding of scripture, that will come into place. But they're not doing it for the good of society. They're doing it to line their own pockets and to give themselves absolute power. Okay. The best of them is like a briar. Have you ever had to walk through briars? Not a very pleasant experience. The best of them is like a briar. The most upright is sharper than a thorn hedge. The day of your watchman and your punishment comes. Now shall be their perplexity. Now, when it says the day of your watchman, that's the day that the prophets have spoken about, because the watchmen were the prophets. So he's saying the day that the watchmen or the prophets have spoken about and your punishment comes. In other words, this is what the prophet said would happen. Now, go back to Moses. Moses was a prophet, Book of Deuteronomy. He said, if the people were not faithful to God and they followed the practices of the nations, they would be cast out of the land, they would be scattered throughout the world, they would be a byword amongst the nations. That's what he said. Okay, now the next, and he says that now shall be their perplexity. By the way, that word perplexity is also used in Luke 21:25, when it talks about all the troubles that come upon the world at the time of the tribulation. And it says people will be in perplexity. And perplexity means, really speaking, at the end of your tether. If you were perplexed about something, it would mean you didn't have a clue what the solution was. Now, if you couldn't get on the internet to get on to do Zoom tonight, and you couldn't work out how to do it, you'd be perplexed. I know that, Nancy. So that's what perplexed means. Okay. Do not trust in a friend. Wow. Do not trust in a friend. Do not put your confidence in a companion. Guard the doors of your mouth from her who lies on your bosom. In other words, your wife. Now, this is instruction concerning what's going to happen in the time of the tribulation. Remember, I said earlier to you that the love of many will wax cold because lawlessness will abound. Understand from a Christian perspective that what will happen at the time before the tribulation is the Holy Spirit, as he indwells the church, will leave with the church, the raptured church. And when he does, there'll be no restraining of wickedness. So that's what it's talking about. It's speaking about this time when wickedness will be unrestrained, when nobody will be able to trust anybody, not even their own wife. And now that's a sad situation. So he says, for some dishonors father, daughter rises against her mother, daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, a man's enemies are the men of his own household. Just have a look for a second at Luke 21:16. Any of you that want to, if you don't want to, it's fine. I'll quote it to you. Luke 21:16. We've done it in the last few weeks on Bible study. It says, you will be betrayed even by parents and brothers, relatives and friends, and they will put some of you to death. So that's Luke when he's talking about the time of the end again. He's speaking about the same picture that's been presented here. Jesus actually spoke about this in the sense that when people become believers, that there is division in the house. So in other words, Jesus spoke about the fact that he didn't come to bring peace but division, and said that as a result of his faith in him, there would be people who would be divided in a household, father against son, mother-in-law against daughter-in-law, all that sort of, so the same sort of principle. That has happened and does happen when people are converted to Christ, but it's going to be the standard situation during the time of the tribulation. Therefore, and this is the answer, and this is what the Jewish remnant said, therefore I will look to the Lord, I will wait for the God of my salvation, my God will hear me. And that is the only answer. So in other words, when the people of Israel are going through the time of tribulation and basically everybody is their enemy and they don't know who's their friend, that's when they need to cry out to God, to trust in the Lord and to wait for the God of their salvation, because the God of their salvation will return to the Mount of Olives and will redeem his people. Okay, do not rejoice over me, my enemy. When I fall, I will arise. When I sit in darkness, the Lord will be a light to me. So in other words, to those who are opposed to the Jewish people in the time of the tribulation, and you understand that God will bring all nations against Jerusalem, he says they are not to rejoice over the state of Israel. They're not to rejoice over their situation, because when I fall, I will arise. So Israel is going to rise up from the dust of the end times tribulation to recognize their Messiah and to be in right relationship with God for the millennial reign of Christ. The Lord will be a light to me. I will bear the indignation of the Lord. So in other words, I will take what's coming to me. I was speaking about this in the Bible study over the weekend when we were doing Jeremiah, that everything that you see happen to Israel, you know, like just even what's happening at the present moment and what has happened over the last few months, as horrific and horrible as it is actually happening to them because of their disobedience to God. They don't see that. They don't see it. And worse things are going to happen. I mean, I'm saying this, and it might seem callous, and it might seem, I guess you might say, even unfair. But every judgment of God upon the nation of Israel is for the purpose of bringing them back to himself. And in the time of Nebuchadnezzar, in the time of Sennacherib, in the time of whatever other people that were opposed to Israel, even though they were used by God to punish the nation and to correct the nation. And certainly it had the effect of correcting some of them and bringing them back to God. The nations that God used were judged because they didn't do it with any intent of being on God's side. They were doing it out of their own animosity. Well, the same is going to happen now, is happening now, and will continue to happen until the Lord returns and the people are back in right relationship with him. So the Jew says, the remnant say, I will bear the indignation of the Lord because I have sinned against him. So in other words, I am going to take what's coming to me because I have sinned against God until he pleads my case and executes justice for me. So that's a statement of faith, that they know that God will at some stage plead their case. Remember again in Jeremiah, we were speaking the other day about the fact that because the Jews rejected Christ, they had nobody to plead their case. And then there was a scripture that said, who is this who has taken it upon himself to come and plead their case before God? Of course, it was Jesus. And this is the position here as well. Who will plead their case? It will be Jesus when they recognize him for who he is. He will bring me forth to the light. I will see his righteousness. That's a declaration of faith. That's a bit like Job said. Job said that he knew that he would see the Lord I forget the exact words, in the world, and he would see them in his flesh. So here again, he will bring me forth to the light. I will see his righteousness. Then she who is my enemy will see, and shame will cover her who said to me, where is the Lord your God? My eyes will see her. Now she will be trampled down like mud in the street. So that's talking about the judgment of Armageddon as a result of the nations conspiring together against Israel and against God. They will be judged, but the remnant of Israel will be back in right relationship with God and will be saved. In that day, when your walls are to be built, in that day, the decree shall go far and wide. In that day, they shall come to you from Assyria and the fortified cities, from the fortress to the river, from sea to sea, and mountain to mountain. This is talking about the return of the remnant to the nation of Israel. They will come from many different places. It says the decree shall go out far and wide. I guess that's the Lord calling them back to the land. Then it says in verse 13, yet the land shall be desolate because of those who dwell in it and for the fruit of their deeds. So they'll be coming back to a land that is desolate, that will have to be rebuilt, and it will be rebuilt. So this is all agreeing with what it says concerning the tribulation, the end times in Matthew, in Luke, in Revelation, etc. Yet the land shall be desolate because of those who dwell in it and for the fruit of their deeds. Shepherd your people with your staff. Now this is speaking to the Lord. This is the remnant saying to God, shepherd your people with your staff, the flock of your heritage, who dwell solitarily or alone in a woodland in the midst of Carmel. Let them feed in Bashan and Gilead as in days of old. Now, this is, so Bashan and Gilead and Carmel are parts of the nation that Joshua and the tribes inherited. And so the cry here is basically, let us have back the land that we had of old. And let them feed in Bashan and Gilead as in days of old, as in the days when you came out of the land of Egypt, I will show them wonders. So again, what a wonder it will be when the people are restored from all over the world back to the land. It'll be like the the first gathering, when they were gathered out of Egypt to come to the land. Now they will be brought back, as it says, a second time. And just the same as they were brought out by the hand of God, by wonders and signs, God will bring them back to the land. In fact, we don't know. You know, it says that God will send out his angels and they will gather them from one end of heaven to the other. By what means, we do not know. Is it going to be by miraculous means? Well, he says here that he's going to show them wonders. So it's quite possible that they're going to be brought back to the land by miraculous means. The nations shall see and be ashamed of all their might. They shall put their hand over their mouth. Their ears shall be deaf. They shall lick the dust like a serpent. They shall crawl from their holes like snakes of the earth. They shall be afraid of the Lord our God and shall fear because of you. You know how it says in Revelation, they will say to the mountains and the rocks, fall on us and hide us from the day, the great day of the wrath of the Lamb. That's the same sort of principle. In other words, the people who are so full of their own importance and who have gathered against Israel and against God, they will be like serpents crawling on the dust and actually looking for some place to hide from the judgment of God. Who is a God like you? Now, this is praise. And you could actually, you know, you could use this as a prayer. Who is a God like you? Who is like our God? Pardoning iniquity and passing over the transgression of the remnant of his heritage. So in other words, because they turn to him, because they repent, because they seek the Lord with all their heart, he will forgive their sins and pass over their transgression. Exactly the same as he has done for all of us. Now, I know that this can be, you know, what's the word, like as if it's unrelated to us, because it's actually speaking about what God is going to do with Israel. But it's very similar to how God deals with all of us. Is our God a great God? Yes. Can we praise him for being a great God? Yes. Has he pardoned our sins? Yes. Has he passed over our transgressions? Yes. In fact, it says he doesn't even remember them. He has thrown them away as far as the east is from the west. So it's the same principle that we see in the New Testament for those who come to faith in Christ. He does not retain his anger forever because he delights in mercy. That's the thing. God is a merciful God. You know, people talk about the judgment of God, but God is merciful. In all of his judgments, he is merciful. Though, you know, he does not desire that any should be lost, but that all should be saved, all should come to repentance. God takes no delight, it says, in the death of the wicked. So he delights in mercy. He delights in forgiveness. He delights in people turning to him. He takes delight in anybody who repents and seeks him. In fact, does it not say there's more joy in heaven over one sinner that repents than over the 99 who have no need of repentance? So the rejoicing is what would you say? It's an attribute of God, and it's reflected even in how the angels react. He will again have compassion on us and will subdue our iniquities. So the Lord will have compassion on the nation of Israel and will subdue our iniquities. In other words, I believe that actually is pertaining to the fact that having been saved, the same as we are, their iniquities are subdued. Is that something that happens to believers? When the Spirit of the Lord comes to dwell in you, don't you think that your iniquities are subdued? Don't you have the power, once the Spirit of the Lord comes to dwell in you, to be able to walk in the Spirit and not fulfill the lusts of the flesh? Same principle. Okay, so to me, that's speaking about them being empowered by the Spirit of God, which is actually what it says will happen. You will cast all our sins into the depths of the sea. Again, similar to as far as the east is from the west, our transgressions will be removed. You will give truth to Jacob and mercy to Abraham, which you have sworn to our fathers from days of old. So in other words, God is fulfilling the covenant promise that he made to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob long, long before that he would make a great nation out of them, that they would be a blessing to the world, obviously to the coming of the Messiah. So he's fulfilling what he has sworn to the fathers. Just remember, you know, again, I was trying to bring this out over the weekend as well, that God is fulfilling his purposes, irrespective of how you see things playing out in the world. God is fulfilling his purposes, and he has sworn that he will restore the Jews, the Jewish people, to the land of Israel, and that he will establish the millennial kingdom, and that they will be a blessing in the earth throughout the 1,000 years of the millennial kingdom. That's his intent, and I can assure you that his intent will not fail. Okay, that's Micah, and I finished a little bit early. The plan next week is to do the book of Daniel, because somebody asked me to do the book of Daniel. So I'll do the book of Daniel next. And the book of Daniel is kind of, what would you say? It's like a key. The book of Daniel is like a key to understanding the prophetic scriptures in relation to what's yet to happen. And so I'll be doing that next week. If you have any questions, feel free. I'm going to stop the recording.